All right, welcome everybody. This is Mary Craig Ministries and Craig House Christian Fellowship. We are in our series, Covenant, God's Way of Relationship. This is a teaching sermon, The Covenant Names of God, Part 2, November 22nd, 2020, and I am Dr. Mary Craig. First, we will open with prayer. I want to open with Psalm 145, verses 1 to 9. Father God, we will extol you, our God, O King, and we will bless your name forever and ever. Every day we will bless you, and we will praise your name forever and ever. We ask for the grace to do this, and we know that this is what our lives will be like when we pass into glory. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. We will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works. Men shall speak of the might of your awesome acts, and we will declare your greatness. They shall utter the memory of your great goodness and shall sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and great in mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all of his works. And so, Lord God, we come right now on bended knee with our heads bowed in humility before you. We pray that we be renewed in the spirit of our minds and put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness, that you, Lord God, would sanctify us by your word and by your spirit, that we may open our mouths boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel of Jesus Christ with love, compassion, and grace, that we might love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord God, for the body and blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ on our behalf. We thank you for his radical life of perfect personal perpetual obedience. We thank you for the death on the cross that paid the penalty for our sin. We thank you, Lord, that Jesus Christ rose again from the third day, as he said, Lord, and that this resurrection of Jesus Christ indicates that you, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, accepted the atoning work of Jesus Christ, Son of God, God the Son, King of kings, and Lord of lords, in whose name we pray, amen. All right, Psalm 9, verse 10 says, those who know your name trust in you. So we want to look at some more covenant names of God. The first one, I'm going to spell the name because I really didn't get agreement in its pronunciation. So Jehovah, E-L-O-H-E-E-K-A. So that's the name of God, and it means the covenant Lord is the Lord our God. We are redeemed by him. We have relationship with him through redemption. We have responsibility because of that relationship. And we find reward in him. And we can find that in Exodus chapter 20, verses 2, 5, 7, 10, and 12. So Exodus 20 starts out, you know, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, you know, and who has redeemed you. I am the Lord your God. So it's that idea. The next one is Jehovah or Yahweh, Jehovah Elohe. God is the covenant Lord who is the Lord my God. God is not just our God. If you are a true believer in Jesus Christ, you can say, he is my God. And we find this title in an individual sense in places like Psalm 7, verse 1. Well, there's a whole lot, so it'll be in the written version. He says to us in covenant, I will be your God, and you will be my people. This is actually not only God's purpose in covenant, it is also a promise, and it is It is also prophetic. I will be your God, and you will be my people. So with this name, we respond to him. You are my God, and your people are my people. Now, I've told you before, I've had this experience in real time, and I didn't answer. God was saying, you know, I chose you, but now, and I am your God. I chose you, you are mine, I redeemed you. You have been bought with a price, your life is not your own, and I am your God, and I will be your God. And then the question came to me, will you take my people to be your people? And he's talking about the elect. And so I didn't answer right away because of the iniquity issues. We're born with this little bent toward iniquity. And I thought I'm going to have the devil in my face. I didn't just think it. I pretty much knew it. And I needed something from the Lord that was something before I did it. It took me a month. And the Lord gave me from Hebrews 8, your sins and your iniquities, that he would forgive my sins and my iniquities. And when I read that, I said, okay. I was able at that point to respond with a confidence, you are my God and your people are my people. Thomas said to Jesus, what he actually said, his response to Jesus was, the Lord of me, the God of me, my Lord and my God. But in Greek, it's the Lord of me, the God of me, my Lord and my God. So that's in this name. God is the covenant Lord who is the Lord my God. Jehovah Shalom, many people are familiar with this name. God is the covenant Lord, our peace. The word Shalom is translated welfare, good health, all is well or safe, prosperity, favor, rest, wholeness, finished, full. It means to make good, restitution or repay, well or welfare, pay or perform in fulfilling or completing obligations, recompense, perfect or being in harmony with God. All these concepts are tied up in the word shalom, our peace. So the peace is not just an absence of war. The underlying idea is that of being in a harmony of relationship or a reconciliation passed upon the completion of a transaction, as in the payment of a debt, the giving of satisfaction. And this is exactly what happens when Jesus died on the cross and said, it is finished. Most of us know around here that word tetelestai means paid in full, and it's a commercial term, and it means payment of a debt. In other words, there's no more guilt. There's no more judicial liability. It's satisfied. Like when you have a mortgage and it's paid off, it's paid in full, and when you get a document, but by the way, must be recorded in the courthouse, if in fact you recorded the mortgage, and it's called a satisfaction of mortgage. Well, this is like that. This is a satisfaction that a debt has been paid in full, and nobody with a mortgage would keep on paying the mortgage after it was paid off. I mean, think about it. So there's nothing we can add to Jesus' finished work on the cross in our behalf. The occasion of God's revelation of himself as Jehovah Shalom came over 200 years after he had revealed himself as Jehovah M. Kadesh. The people had forgotten Jehovah who sanctifies M. Kadesh. Jehovah who sanctifies and turned to other gods, intermingling with the customs and culture and cult worship of surrounding nations. That brought sin, slavery, and sorrow You can see the times in which we live now, and I think this is with every generation. All the nations of the world have their own customs and culture, and some people call it folk religion instead of cult worship, but folk religion, they have it. It gets mixed in with the truth of God's word. That culture comes in, it's very strong, and there's a mixture. And you can go around the world, and what's a sin in one place is not a sin in another place in the world. They have their own list of sins, and you kind of have to know them, and they come out of their culture. But you know, as you know, I was in a place where you know, women, you didn't, you let's just say, you didn't wear shoes without socks. Okay. All right, shoes without socks. So anybody that knows me, that I'm a Florida girl and I go barefoot. I mean, I go barefoot. And just before we were leaving for this place, I got a phone call from someone, you know, and said, oh, I just wanted to let you know they have these two rules. No shoes without socks. You're not to wear shoes without socks. And never anything sleeveless, nothing sleeveless for women. And, of course, that's true in a lot of places of the world as far as you know, going sleeveless in many, many places of the world is just awful. That's just terrible. Okay, so, and we don't know all these customs, but they become sins, local sins. And another one that was done was right in Georgia. My husband Jim used to go, and he was one of the first four lay people who were trained to do evangelism explosion as a lay leader to lead the conferences that they would have when pastors come in all over and like that. And he had been trained for that. But he didn't know, and he stayed with this family, and they had... I don't know, some kind of like a dirt bike or something like that. And so the man asked Jim, you know, do you want to try riding the dirt bike? And so Jim was like, yeah, sure. I mean, because the church we were going to, one of the pastors rode a motorcycle, you know. And so Jim gets on this, but then when he was talking to folks, he mentioned riding on this dirt bike. Oh, my goodness, that was a sin. You did what? They were just like, it was terrible. They just thought, how can you be leading this conference on evangelism and you did that? And he was just like so startled. I mean, you know, because who knew that that was a local sin? But we have to be careful because, as they say, there's enough offense in the gospel that we don't want to add to it. You know, just to make, well, I can too do that. You just watch me. You know, we can't have that attitude. So we don't necessarily, until we get a teaching moment to say, hey, we got to separate what is the kingdom, what is the Bible from all these local culture things and customs and folk religion. All right. So God came to Gideon, assuring him of victory, leading to peace. Gideon built an altar and called it Jehovah Shalom. Jehovah is, or sends, peace. That's from Judges chapter 6. God is the God of peace, many, many references. Christ is our peace and makes peace by his shed blood and gives peace. He gives peace. And he's called the God of the peace in Hebrews 13, verse 20. The God of the peace. The peace. All right. The next is Jehovah Sabaoth. God is the covenant Lord of hosts, which is referenced in Romans 9, verse 29, James 5, verse 4, 1 Samuel 1, 3, Jeremiah 11, verse 20. What's the idea? The covenant Lord controls all created agencies and rules over all. Okay, this is very important right now in what we're in the United States of America. It's also true for every nation. The covenant Lord controls all created agencies and rules over all. He is captain of the armies and controls service, appointed times, heavenly hosts, etc. So some say it means captain of the hosts of heaven and like that, or captain of the heavenly armies. There's, in songs they use different ways, but he is the covenant Lord of hosts. In Zechariah, the Lord of hosts occurs 53 times in Zechariah. God rules as well the congregation, tribes, and families under his control. He is head over all things to his church. Lord of hosts is a gathering title as God gathers in his name, and his name alone should be our gathering name. We gather under the Lord of hosts. Psalm 46:7 tells us the Lord of hosts is with us. He is Lord of all holy angelic hosts, all stellar hosts, the stars and all that. Well, this is interesting. All feathered hosts, all animal hosts, all human hosts, and even satanic hosts. That is, all satanic hosts are subservient to the will of Almighty God. So we got to get that clear in our heads, lest we give certain things too much. Jehovah Rohi, God is the covenant Lord, our shepherd. God has had revealed himself in connection with creation, life, healing, victory, holiness, peace, and protection. Now he reveals himself as shepherd. Most one people know is Psalm 23:1, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not lack for anything. I shall not want. I shall not lack for anything. The word occurs about 80 times in Scripture and has several meanings like this: feeder or keeper, companion, friend, pastor, herdsman, shepherd. Okay, as shepherd, God comes near to us. He is the shepherd of Israel. Psalm 80, verse 1, who feeds his flock, Isaiah 40, verse 11, in a good pasture, Ezekiel chapter 34, so that we do not want or lack for anything, Psalm 23. He feeds us all our life long, Genesis 48, 15, as the mighty God. He is the mighty God. We are the sheep of his pasture. Jesus is the good shepherd. Jesus is the great shepherd. He is the chief shepherd. And he is the shepherd and bishop of our souls. Ultimately, he is the Lamb as shepherd in glory. Revelation 7, verse 17. Psalm 22 is the psalm of the Savior. Psalm 23 is the psalm of the shepherd. One speaks of Calvary, Psalm 22, the other of the rod and staff, Psalm 23. Until we know the Jesus of Calvary, we will not recognize him as shepherd of our souls, as his sheep. Jesus knows his own by name, John 10, verse 14. He knows the number of his sheep and holds himself responsible for their safety, John 17, verse 12. In Jesus, the good shepherd, we see redemption. He lays down his life for the sheep, making his soul, himself, an offering for sin. He offered up himself as an offering for sin. No one else but Jesus was good enough to be the sacrifice for our sin, acceptable to a holy God, and that's because Jesus is the infinite God-man. He is God as though he were not man, fully God and fully man. Man as though he were not God. But he is the infinite God hyphen man. God capitalized and man capitalized. Infinite capitalized. Infinite God hyphen man. In Jesus, the great shepherd, we see resurrection. He is great because he rose again from the dead. As the living shepherd, he cares for his own. He's a living shepherd. In Jesus, the chief shepherd, we see rewards, as in 1 Peter 5, verses 2 to 4. Pastors are under-shepherds commissioned by the good shepherd to feed Jesus' sheep. As chief shepherd, Jesus gives to faithful under-shepherds the unfading, immortal crown of glory for loyal and consecrated care of God's flock. Another name we mentioned, but we'll go into it a little more, Jehovah Sid Canu. Or no, we did, well, anyway, this is Jehovah Sid Canu. God is the covenant Lord, our righteousness. Jeremiah revealed that the righteous branch who was to appear would be known as Jehovah our righteousness, Jehovah Sid Canu. The kingdom of Judah was headed for captivity in Babylon, but God would raise up a righteous branch, a just king, Jehovah our righteousness, Jeremiah chapter 23, and in Jeremiah 33, verse 16. As Jehovah Sid Canu, God demands separation from sin and separation unto himself. He commands right and just relationship among people, Leviticus 19, verses 35 and 36. He demands that we seek after full weights and measure, justice, just weights and balances. Jehovah Sid Canu became flesh and was made unto us righteousness. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30. Now you see, the soul that sins will surely die, but God sent his Son, the righteous branch, to taste death for every sinner, so that by faith his righteousness is imputed to the believer. His righteousness. We are clothed in Jesus' righteousness, making them holy ones or saints. Righteousness is not attained. In other words, you can't work for it. You don't earn it. It is obtained. Righteousness has to do with right standing before God. It is a positional righteousness. We call it justification by faith alone. It is a positional righteousness. And also, with our state in the world, we have a practical righteousness. And that is in sanctification. We are defined as sanctified because of the work of Jesus Christ, who he is and what he's done. And then a definitive sanctification. And then we are in a progressive sanctification, which is a process, a practical righteousness, living in right conduct, so that we are becoming what God has declared us to be. God defines us. He declares us holy, blameless, and without reproach. And then the Holy Spirit, through the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, we are going through a progressive sanctification, becoming what God has declared. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. And you either cooperate with that work or you don't. And when you don't, your life does not go nearly as well. Believe me, it will not go well, because God is very creative, and he has many ways to get us to where he wants us to be. And it has more to do with character. People would just remember that. It's not about stuff. It's about character. Character. All right. Jehovah Makkei, God is the covenant Lord who smites. S-M-I-T-E-S. We can discern God's hands in the blows that fall upon human lives. He is Jehovah Makkei. Ezekiel 5, verse 8. and Ezekiel 7, verse 9. When God's people despised his grace, now notice this is God's people. These are his people. Despised his grace and refused to walk in his statutes and to keep his judgments, God turned against them. Now, this is, I've taught on this many times. When do we become an enemy of God? And it's whenever we become an enemy. We can be doing great, and then something happens in our lives, and all of a sudden, whoa, you know, we've become, in God's eyes, a friend of the world. Whenever we become a friend of the world, we are an enemy of God. At that point, that we are an enemy of God. When we are not humble, when we are proud, we become an enemy of God. There's different ways, and I've written about it many times to make this point. 1 Peter 4:17, for example, tells us that judgment begins at the house of God or with the house of God. And an example of that is Revelation chapter 2, verse 16. Unless there is repentance, God will smite. Ezekiel 22, verse 13, and Malachi 4, verse 6. What is the idea here? Keep the covenant. The covenants of God are, as I've said through this whole teaching, all this series, the covenants of God are initiated by God. They are non-negotiable. We either keep the covenant or we don't. You don't sit down and negotiate. Well, I don't like this term. So it's not exactly like a contract that people make. No, this is non-negotiable, initiated by God alone, and he just comes out, and I will make a covenant. Okay, and he sets forth the terms and the conditions. He sets forth the stipulations. He sets forth the blessings and the curses, the promises, and everything that has to do however he wants it in the covenants that he makes. And so we need to understand that. And repentance is not the same as asking forgiveness. We ask forgiveness of God. And 1 John 1:9 tells us that we are forgiven. God is just, or whenever we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of our unrighteousness. It's the cleansing of our unrighteousness. And we cooperate that. That point, when we're saved, that's a judicial act, a one-time act called justification. That's just done, okay? But in sanctification, prior to justification, we didn't have any choice. We have this little heart bent, you know, our iniquity. And so no matter what, we have sin. And that's when Jesus died on the cross, there was this thing, it's called the imputation of Adam's sin. And also the imputation of our own sins. So it's in our whole life, good, bad, and indifferent, whatever. Some people, like Job, forgot that he was born with Adam's sin. So even if he didn't have any practical sin, okay, he still had the sin of Adam imputed to him, laid to his account. Well, how's he going to get rid of that? The answer is through Christ, through a Redeemer. And repentance is a turnaround where we stop rebelling. We're going one direction. It's a 180-degree turn. And we stop doing whatever we're doing. It's a whole complete turn. A best description of it is in Ephesians chapter 4, around verse 28 or something, that talks about when a thief is no longer a thief. It's not when he stops stealing. The thief is just still got thievery in his heart. You know, he might be between con jobs or whatever. The next step would be working what is good with the hands. The hands that stole are supposed to stop stealing. They were hands that took. The idea, are you a taker or a giver? The hands that stole and took have to stop stealing and start working or doing what is good in God's eyes. And that's not the end of it. In order that, the purpose of all of that has to be that he may give to someone else, to give. So that's when the heart has truly changed. The taker is now a giver. And it is going to take the Holy Spirit. We cooperate with it, though. So that's all, you know, that's repentance, a complete turnaround. And the idea is keep the covenant. There seems to be three distinct aspects of judgment. First, we are to judge ourselves that we be not judged of the Lord. Second, we have church judgment. If we judge ourselves, then the church is kept clear. But if we fail to walk in the light, evil breaks out and the church must judge it. And so many churches, one of the marks of a true church is the discipline. And so the church judges it. They usually have ethics committee, or you go before a committee of elders, they sit as a judge and like a mediator. If the church fails to judge injustice, then divine judgment falls. Because ultimately, God is the judge of all the earth who does right. At Calvary, Jesus was smitten of God and afflicted, wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. By his stripes we are healed, Isaiah 53, Zechariah 13, verse 7. As believers, God chastens and scourges every son whom he receives, Hebrews 12, verse 6. And that's not a punishment, by the way, because the word chasten means to make chaste. That's actually a purification process. And that's why I say, you know, cooperate with God. Being a little rebel heart and, you know, holding your fist up against God is just not a good move. Not at all. We are not to despise chastening or deny divine intent in our chastisement or faint under the rod of correction. Because that's what it is, the rod of correction, or lose heart and faith or abandon the conflict. The key, of course, is to judge ourselves in the light of God's holiness and acknowledge that our only righteousness is Jesus Christ. That, you know, we have to be, as I say, dirty, rotten, scoundrels, sinners, worms, and no man. All right, so that we put on the righteousness of Jesus Christ, which, by the way, the armor of God in Ephesians 6 is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That is putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, putting on Christ, putting on the light, etc. Jehovah Gabor, God is the covenant Lord, our mighty hero who saves. This is Zephaniah chapter 3. I love this one. I love some of the others too, but Jehovah Gabor, mighty hero who saves. I do not consider seminary as being cemetery. One of the best times I ever had in seminary was learning about Jehovah Gabor as mighty hero who saves. And that was from Dr. O. Palmer Robertson, was my professor. He exults over us with joy and is quiet in his love. So this is all wrapped up together, Jehovah Gabor. And I'm a lot older than most people that listen to me, but we used to have Mighty Mouse cartoon Mighty Mouse. It was not Disney World. It wasn't Walt Disney, I don't think. But Mighty Mouse, and it would be similar to what's his name that flew in. Superman. Underdog, I don't know. Superman. Okay. Like that. And Mighty Mouse would come in and save the day. Or the Lone Ranger. Things like that. Okay. I don't know who the mighty hero who saves, but this is God. God, the covenant Lord. Okay. Then there's Jehovah Gomorrah. God is the covenant Lord, the God of recompenses. Jeremiah 51, verse 56. God will surely requite. Deuteronomy 31, verse 35. This is connected to vengeance. Vengeance belongs to God, not us. It belongs to God. Romans 12, 17 to 21. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. Proverbs 20, verse 22. And you see this. He is the God of recompense. And vengeance, he will avenge his own, and he will vindicate. He will vindicate the servants of the Lord. Jehovah Shema, God is the covenant Lord whose name is the Lord is there, or sometimes the Lord is near. Ezekiel 48:35. Ezekiel saw in a vision the glory of God departed from the temple because of Israel's idolatry and iniquity. He saw judgment fall upon Jerusalem. He saw the setting up of the second David as the channel of Israel's future blessing. He saw the setting up of an ideal city with the restoration of the temple within it. He had revealed to him the name of this ideal commonwealth or kingdom, namely Jehovah Shema, the Lord is there, or the Lord is near. The manifest presence and power of Jehovah was in the final city of God. God's presence is real and felt, and it is tangible. And we are that temple. We are the temple of God. We are living stones in that temple. We discover God in the most unlikely places and under unusual circumstances and experiences. A whole slew of references. God is not nowhere. God is now here. Zephaniah 3:15 and John 1 verse 14. Luke chapter 24. God is in us as Christ is in us. We are the dwelling place of the Almighty. As we walk the days of our lives, let's remember. And we need to remember it right now during the times in which we live. Every generation, the covenant Lord is there. The covenant Lord is near. He is in our hearts, in our minds, in our body, soul, and spirit. Amen. And so let's just pray. Father God, we thank you. We are just looking a little bit at some of your names, God, and when we see all of it, Lord, we just come to you. We have favorite names, each of us, I'm sure, favorite names that have great meaning to us in our lives based on our experiencing those names. We have other names, Lord, that we know, but we haven't really studied them in depth. You have names that we don't know yet, and you are continually revealing your names to us, to this ministry. And I really thank you for that on behalf of all of us, for the names that you have revealed over the years. It is an adventure, and it is so exciting when you reveal yet another name, another facet of yourself, another of who you are and what you do. And we just thank you that you are our Lord and our God, and you are the living God. We have to identify you today as the living God. Help us to remember to do that. You are not a no God. You are not an idol God, an idol. You are the living God, the living Christ, the living waters, the living fire. Everything about you is life, life. And we thank you, Lord, that you give us eternal life in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. And now if you would please stand for the benediction.
Hebrews 13:20-21. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.